Friends, if you want to bring those conversations to an end, and hopefully you can continue those over our morning tea time, thank you for taking that opportunity. We're in talk five of our Joshua series and looking at chapter five. And you may be thinking as you read through that, the question that I have is, what's Joshua 5 got to do with our life? What's it got to do with life in general and our life as we think about this time in the midst of flood, in the midst of crisis and recovery? It's a good question to ask. BF, which I initial for before flood in the Northern Rivers here, we're looking at Joshua 1. And we started off in Joshua 1. And since then, I've been asking people to pray Joshua 1:6, Joshua 1:7, Joshua 1:9, and Joshua 1:18 over me in this time, as I need strength and I need courage. And so that's been what I've been requesting of people, to pray that over me in this time. And we started looking at Joshua just before this happened. Last week, we looked at Joshua 3, and you may ask the same question. What's this got to do with life? Our life, and now? By God's providence and by God's provision, I believe that His Word is living and it's active. It is a timely Word, and it is a Word for this occasion. It's living in that regard. Interestingly, Joshua 3:15, the Jordan is in flood. And in the midst of while we're in flood, there's flood and there's fears and troubles in Jordan, in the Jordan River. But we here in the midst of flood of the Wilson and the Richmond River and our river systems, where there's lots of fear and there's lots of troubles. Joshua 4, which we looked at last week as well, well, it focused on us having, thinking of the presence of God and being in the presence of God. And to focus on the presence of God, not our present fears and our present foes. And the Ark of the Covenant was carried across the Jordan River then, you remember? And I love the illustration that Maggie used of the Bluetooth connection and how we can come into the presence of God and the connection that we can have with God, like the mustard dog with their master. And if you haven't watched that series, go home and watch it. Okay, it's a real reality TV show without the schmutt, but mutts. Oh no, sorry, they're not actually mutts, they're pedigree dogs. And see them get upskilled in a year. It's educational just in Australia and seeing parts of Australia, but also educational in understanding working dogs. It was a great illustration thinking about our connection in the presence of God and that Bluetooth connection. But chapter 5. If you turn there, if you looked at it, it's about circumcision and the Passover. The snip of a male's skin and a lamb meal from millennia ago. What's that got to do with us? What's that got to do with our lives? Well, let's pray as I believe God has a word for us. And let's ask Him to show it and reveal that to us. Lord God, I want to thank You so much that You're a God who speaks and You're a God who acts. You're a God who hears and listens to our prayers. Thank You that we could just pour our heart out to You and Alan, as He led us through it, and Lloyd speaking to You, dear Father. And we pray now, Lord God, that we will listen to what You have for us. We'll have our ears open to Your word. And we ask and pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The word that was coming to me as we were looking at this was promise. That's the word that I think the Lord has for us today. Like back in chapter 1 of Joshua 1 verse 5, when He says, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." Joshua 1 5. That's a promise. Now, if you flip those numbers and you go from 1:5 to 5:1, so come with me. Firstly, we see there we have in 5:1 we have the context of what's happening, and this will just help us understand what God has to say to us today. Verse 1 says, "Now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until they had crossed over, their hearts melted in fear, and they no longer had courage to face the Israelites. There it is. We have a very verse which really gives us context very quickly. We hear about the kings of the time, the kings that are ruling in the promised land that they're going into and that they've just stepped into. We hear about the coordinates, that it's from west of the Jordan. So in modern day Israel, we hear the Amorites and the Canaanite people groups which are living in that land. And we hear about a creek, the Jordan. Well, it is a creek at times. And I've seen it when it's kind of like in a creek state. In 2018, I have the privilege of being in Jordan and Israel. And when we went to the baptism site, which is quite a popular baptism site, at the time, it was just like it's a little creek. And often people are baptized there. But it does flood. And I was there as we traversed from Jordan into Israel. Rains came in the desert. And beside the road that we were there, an immediate kind of river started, and the water started flowing really rapidly. I was just so shocked and surprised. One minute I'm looking at camels, the rain starts, and then there's a river flowing and running, a torrent beside the road. And the Jordan River, where they crossed, was probably about 30 meters at the time when it's not in flood and quite shallow. But it could go to three times its depth. And so you can imagine the width then. And here they are, and we hear about the story of them crossing. But I take you to the end of that verse because it says, their hearts melted in fear. That's as people heard about the story of how God has brought his people into the land. They heard it, and their hearts started to melt with fear because they knew that he was a powerful God. They knew that the God of Yahweh is a God that can do things. And so their hearts melted in fear. Now, all around us, just before I go from there, in Rahab in chapter 2, verse 11, she says their courage has failed them when she's talking of these events. Have a look at 2:11 sometime. She says their courage failed them. And all around, people heard about the God of Israel, and all around, their strength and their courage is failing them. And in a similar way, all around us, in this time of crisis, people's strength and their courage is failing them too, in the face of floodwaters and recovery. And how are we going to reach out to them today? Well, one of the things that we're doing is that impact drive that I talked about earlier. An opportunity to actually think about how we can lavish grace on our community. So from 12 o'clock to 5 o'clock, if you're available, if you have skills, we want to think about how we can go out and reach some people which we have contact with and contacts, or maybe the Lord leads us in other places. Maybe it's skills in cooking, and some people have already cooked for this. Maybe it's skills in cleaning. Is there any cleaners out there? They're all on holidays now. Maybe it's skills in carpentry. Maybe it's skills in a counseling ear to listen to people. Now, I don't want this to be a guilt thing, and if you can't come, that's okay. There's been many people who have been helping out in various ways through the week. But I just thought it might be a great opportunity for us to reach out to people in the midst of time when their strength and when their courage is failing them, that we can speak into their life and point them to the one who can give strength and can give courage in these present times of troubles. That's the context of us at ABCH in this time, but we see the context of Israel as they start and step into the promised land. But I take us from that to, we'll move on to the second thing that we see here. And my second point, sorry, I've got my things out of order, but if I go to that next one, is in verse 2. Because we see this idea of promise really come up. And this is circumcision, and we may call it the Abrahamic covenant or promise. This is the promise to Abraham when he was called. In Genesis 12, if you were to go back to Genesis, you see that God makes a promise to Abraham that he would be a people. He'd turn them into a nation. that he would give them a land and that they would be a blessing to other nations. That's Genesis 12. In Genesis 15, that promise is confirmed, that covenant, and he says to him, step outside, look at the stars. Look at the picture there. Look at the stars. You're going to have descendants as numerous as these stars. That's Genesis 15. Now, when we get to Genesis 17, and if you want, turn there, and I'll read a few verses from that, because he's then renamed from Abram to Abraham, and we see this establishment and the sign of the covenant, the sign of this promise, starting in verse 7 from chapter 17. He says, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and between your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give you as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you is to be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and you. You catch it there? It's a sign of promise. A promise of a people. And as we see in our times, most wars are over land and over a place and over territory. But here is a promise that God gives to a man without a land and to a man that is 700 years earlier than Joshua. Abraham is in Canaan, and now Joshua is in Canaan, and they're called to circumcise the nation, as we see there. So if you turn back to Joshua, you'll see there this covenant. This covenant, which is a sign, is circumcision sign. Now, most men would probably go with a handshake, being much more comfortable. But this sign is a sign that will be a physical sign, and it'll be remembrance, and it'll remind in the male body of the seed to come, the promise that is to come forth. Now, Abraham at times tried to push that promise on, and he is reminded of this, and he's promised as an old man that the mark that would remain and would remind him of God's promise, and that it was God's promised people. But Joshua, and in his time, Joshua and Caleb are the only ones that are circumcised, because they spent 40 years in the desert. And so you can follow on the story. So if you go back to verse 2 of chapter 5, it says, at that time the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. So Joshua made flint knives and he circumcised the Israelites at Gibeath Haraloth. I thought it was Howl-a-lot, but you could imagine that if the whole nation's getting circumcised, there could be a lot of that. It means hill of circumcision, but as you follow through, it says, now this is why he did so. All those that came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the wilderness on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness during the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites had moved about in the wilderness 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they had left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land he had solemnly promised their ancestors to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he raised up sons in their places. And these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in the camp until they had healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." So that place has been called Gilgal to this day. There are the people. There is a nation of males circumcised. And really probably in a vulnerable state, right? Because as they heal, they had to trust God in this one. They're really close to Jericho, their enemies. And we'll hear more about that story next week. But it was something that they had to trust God in. In verse 8, we find out it's Gilgal, or means rolled back for a whole nation, every male identifying as an Israelite to be marked with this sign. Now, I don't know if you have heard before that sometimes people align baptism with the Old Testament covenant sign of circumcision. And all those that identify with Jesus are called to be baptized in his name. But I want to take you to another sign and another sign of promise that happens in Genesis. So if you go earlier in Genesis, in Genesis 6, there's an early covenant there and it's formed in a flood. Remember that covenant? The covenant with Noah. That's it. The Noahic covenant, known as. It's another Old Testament covenant sign. And it's sealed with a sign in chapter 9. So if you go to Genesis 9 with me, you'll find there, reading from verses 12, this is God's sign before it was a gay and lesbian sign, in verse 12, which says, And God said, "This is a sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you. A covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life." Remember the sign? Yeah, it's a rainbow. Now, I've lived in the Northern Rivers for over a decade now, and I've never seen so many rainbows in my whole life. And people have been ringing me through this time of crisis saying, "Trent, they were messaging you, how are you up there?" And I keep saying to them, if Austinville or Wallingbar's flooding, well, God has broken his promise to Noah. And I said, up here we're all right, yes, but there is lots of devastation around us. And on Wednesday morning, so that's the Wednesday before Wednesday just gone, Wednesday before we had that influx of people that stayed with us overnight from Wardell, that's Wednesday the 2nd, at 6:15 in the morning, I was out taking my dog for a run because it had been raining so much and he needed it. And there before me, when I got to the new park at Wallingbar, was a glorious rainbow. I don't know, did you see it? And that is when God said to me, "This is the reminder for what this is about, my promise." That's when God showed me, this is about his promise. Speak to the people about my promise. And yes, we are reminded of that promise. He is a promise-keeping God. That's the promise, and that's what we see in Joshua 5. Earlier, the promise and the sign is a rainbow. Here in Joshua 5, it's about circumcision and then the Passover, or communion as we might know it. And let's have a look at that in verse 10, because it goes on to say in verse 10 of Joshua 5. "On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal in the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. Here was another sign or a symbol to the people of God's covenant. You may call it the Mosaic covenants, or one of the Mosaic covenants, the Passover promise, or the Passover covenant. If you want to read more about it, you read about it in Exodus 12. And this was the Passover meal as Moses was about to lead the people out of Egypt. And this was the meal that they'll have to have before they went. Now, the Passover was a promise of protection, wasn't it? They'd be protected. The blood of the lamb would cover over on the doorpost there in that picture. The blood of the lamb would cover over their household. There'd be no loss of life. The firstborn son, the eldest one, would not be taken. And the Old Testament Passover lines very seamlessly with the New Testament communion, or the Lord's Supper. The New Testament Passover lamb, which we meet in Jesus, doesn't it? Can you see the correlation? And after we see in the story of Joshua, we see that they have the Passover meal, and then there's provision of the manna stops because they're eating the produce of the promised land. There, the promise of God has been fulfilled as they step into the land. Joshua and the people are there. And so there's another promise and a sign that we see, and this is what God is speaking to us about today, his promise. And so I finish with the covenant of Christ. Do you know that Ash Wednesday was on that very Wednesday that I saw that rainbow? Ash Wednesday this year. It kind of got a little bit lost. It's 40 days out from the Passover or Easter period. It got a little bit lost in the flood event that was happening here for us. 40 days to Passover. And that is the greatest promise that we see. The greatest promise of God in Christ Jesus. And lastly, I want you to turn to Matthew, because that is where we see this Passover meal being taken again, and when it's given new meaning, and when it is finds its total fulfillment in Jesus. Because in Matthew 26, I think I've got that up there, Matthew 26, if you flick over to the New Testament, in verse 19, Jesus says, or it says there, that so the disciples did as Jesus has directed them and prepared the Passover. They're sitting around that meal, that ancient meal of old. And Jesus takes one of the cups, so jump down to verse 28. And he says, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." This is the promise. This is the covenant for the forgiveness of sins. This is going to be fulfilled in the cross. This is what Jesus was talking about, a covenant in his blood, which is spoken about in 1 Corinthians 11. And next week, we're going to celebrate the supper together. And so I want to encourage us in this time of preparation, till we do that again, to actually get our hearts and get our heads ready for that. We see promise here in the scriptures today of Noah, signed in a rainbow. We see promise here today in the scriptures to Abraham, signed in circumcision. We see promise here given to Moses in the Passover, and we see a promise here given to you today in Jesus. And the promise of forgiveness of sins. Did you see it there? That is, that you can find friendship with God, that you can find, you can be excused of those things that have separated you from God. You can find forgiveness in those things. You can find a relationship, and you can turn to him, able to call out to him, able to be in his presence, which we looked at closely last week, and what it means to be in the presence of God and connected to him. What a promise. What a preparation that we can have. And I want to encourage you in that preparation, so that when we come to receive it again, or maybe for the first time, you can come to it remembering the greatest promise of God in Christ Jesus. Forgiveness and a future in his promised eternal land. Let's pray to him. Lord God, I want to thank you so much that every promise that you make finds its yes in Jesus. And that promise of that meal from old, that Jesus' blood will cover the the promised Lamb will cover over all our sins, that we can find forgiveness with you, and that we can find a future in your promised land. We thank you for this hope. We thank you for this news. And we pray, Lord, that as we go from this place, we'll have that promise on our heart. And as we come back next week, and as we share around that meal, that we'll be prepared to rejoice and prepared to celebrate all that you've done for us in our living Lord Jesus. And this we ask in his name. Amen.